Good morning.
Good morning, Steve.
So, this morning, as we gathered for our sunrise service, and then we came together for the Lord's Supper, I have heard one word more than any other word. It's the word celebrate. Celebrate. And I'm going to start right off this morning and probably make you uncomfortable. And I'm probably going to be just as uncomfortable. So we'll be uncomfortable together. If someone here in the community heard that there was going to be a celebration here this morning, and they walked into our midst, do you think they would be impressed by our celebratory nature? Probably not. Probably not. Now, there was a game on last night, and I was in bed. I didn't watch it. But I looked at the headline this morning and saw that this kid from Gonzaga hit a pretty dramatic three-point shot to win the game in the last seconds of overtime. Now, how do you think the fans of Gonzaga demonstrated their celebration? And I remember about 4 years ago when the team that I cheer for was in the finals, and I was trying to divorce myself from Carolina sports because I realize it's an addiction. And so I had gone to bed. I wasn't watching the game. They were playing Gonzaga in the finals. But like addicted people, I had my phone at the bedside, and I couldn't go to sleep, and I kept checking the score. And as it came down to about 3 minutes left, we were in this game. And I thought, I got to go watch it. So I got up. Kim was in the bed. I went upstairs. I turned the TV on. And as we came down the court with, I can't remember, it was less than a minute or right at a minute or something like that, and we were winning, and and Gonzaga had the ball. And they dribbled into the middle. Their guard took the ball to the middle, and he goes up for a shot. And Kennedy Meeks rises up and blocks the shot right in the hands of Justin Jackson, who dribbles down court and dunks the ball. Now, what do you think my reaction was?
Good.
Nice play. Great. No. I went, yes! Yes! And I put my hands together and I celebrated because it was a great moment. Ray, will you demonstrate how you celebrate?
Woo!
All right, here you go. Dave, will you demonstrate how you celebrate?
Yeah! All right, let's go! All right. Let's go.
More family. I know you're competitive. Show me how you celebrate. All right. He is risen.
Yeah.
He is risen indeed. Praise the Lord. Get off your seats. It's real. You can be seated. Now, I am not encouraging that we go crazy every moment that we're together. But there are times, folks, there are times where we need to express excitement about what God has done. And today, we're going to look at what I believe is the most important occurrence in the history of this world. And we're going to see that there's much to celebrate. We're going to look at six different things that were proven that day. Proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15. And you know, we've been going through this book, and we didn't quite finish chapter 14, but we're going to leap ahead because chapter 15 deals with the resurrection, so the timing is just kind of perfect. And we're not going to go into it in great depth. We're just going to touch on a few things. But I'd like for us to start by reading the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you have believed. Now, let's just consider a little bit of what he said here as an introduction to these six facets or these six aspects of our belief that were proven by the resurrection. He points out by outlining the gospel. He said, I delivered to you that by which you have been saved. They were saved by receiving the truth that Paul delivered to them. And so he delivered this, that Christ had died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And you've heard this before. According to the Scriptures. That meant the Old Testament Scriptures at that time. His death was in line with the prophecies and the statements and the declarations that were made in the Old Testament Scriptures. And Paul had delivered this to them. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day again according to the Scriptures. And he points out that he had delivered to them that which he had received. And I am reminded of what we read over in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the children of God. So, very first question this morning. Have you received the gospel as the reality of your life? Have you received it as the truth on which you will stand? That Jesus died for your sins and for my sins. That he was buried and that he rose again the third day. Have you received that? Because that's what Paul is talking to. He's saying, I know I delivered to you that which I had received. I have been faithful in giving you the same gospel that my life is based on. And you have been saved by it. That was his confidence in them. But then he would go on to question. He said, how say some of you that there is no resurrection? What's going on with that? And we'll maybe look at that at a future time. But that's why he's delving into this again, correcting another error in this church. But then he went on in the next few verses to lay out the indisputable evidence. Indisputable evidence. Don't ever let anyone suggest to you that Jesus Christ did not literally, physically rise from the dead. He points out how many people put their eyes on him. How many were eyewitnesses of his life after death? And if that were a court of law today, it would be unquestionable. There would be absolutely no question. Jesus rose from the dead. And so as we gather to celebrate this today, we're not celebrating a fable. We're celebrating a fact. And in that fact, embedded in that fact, are these six wonderful truths. And I imagine there are more. These are just the ones that came to my mind. So don't take this as an exhaustive teaching on the resurrection. But these six just jumped into my mind. And I'd like for us to consider them together. And who knows, as we consider them together, you may just get that urge to say, yes! And yeah, that's fine if you want to do that. You know, I get to listen every once in a while in the morning, 7:30, on BBN to Dr. Erwin Lutzer. And he's teaching at Moody Church. And it's probably not every day, but there are a good number of days where he will declare some aspect of truth to that congregation. And what do you hear? It's okay. It's okay for us to express our appreciation in such a way, I believe. So the first thing that I would like to consider this morning is that the resurrection proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that the claims of Christ were true. Now, we could spend probably a series of messages looking at the claims of Christ. And I'm not going to even attempt to do that. We're going to look at a really big picture of the claims of Christ. So I want you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 through 40. And they provide a bit of a kind of a thumbnail sketch, I would say, of the claims of Christ. And it's kind of tucked away down here. And there we read these words. He was on the cross. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it again in 3 days. Now that's not what he said. They misconstrued what he said. Save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. So that's the claim I want us to consider this morning. They knew that Jesus had claimed to be equal with God. There were other times where they would pick up stones to stone him because he claimed, no doubt in their mind, he claimed to be equal with God. He claimed to be the Son of God. In essence, they were saying, you claim to be the Son of God, but look at you. Look at you. You have no power. You have no authority. You have no glory. Look at you. And they stood back and they watched him. And some probably relished every moment of it. And some probably were absolutely dumbfounded that someone so kind, so gentle, could meet this end. They watched him. And as he gave up his life, they turned to walk away. And we're not privy to what they said, but I can imagine some of the conversations. I told you. I told you he was an imposter. I can't believe some of these fools thought that he was the Messiah. Yeah, but he did some really amazing things. I mean, I saw it with my own eyes. He healed people. He even raised people from the dead. But he's dead. He's gone. He's done for. We also think of the religious leaders. And we know that even though they probably were rejoicing probably got together to have some kind of celebration after the fact. And yet they were cognizant of what Jesus had said. Matthew chapter 27 down at verse 62 says this. Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. They remembered that he had said, "I will rise again." They weren't the only ones that remembered those words. Look down at the next chapter, 28, and look at verse 5. The ladies, the women, had come to the tomb. We thought about that some this morning. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Just like he promised, he is risen from the dead. I think that's worth it. He's risen from the dead. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Now this point, the proof of all of his claims, is expressed by Paul over in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. There he says, "Concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." At that moment, when he came out of that tomb, everything he had said, every promise he had made, was affirmed. It was proven. The one that we place our hope on is absolutely bulletproof. You can count on it. But secondly, not only is it proof that everything he claimed was true, it is proof that the enemy is defeated. Now again, we've talked a little bit about sports, and anybody who either participates in sports or, like I do, pull for a team, okay, you know the ongoing ritual. You pull for them. And they win a victory. And maybe it's a victory over a rival. And boy, isn't that thrilling. And the thrill of that lasts about 3 days. And you realize they got to play them again. And it may be a different location. It may be a different set of players. And I remember, you know, the national championships. And when we would win a national championship. And boy, I mean, you're walking on cloud nine. Nobody can say anything to you. Nobody can give you any trash talk for about a month. And then you got to start working for the next year. And it's insidious. Not so with this victory. As we celebrate the resurrection, we celebrate a victory that we sing about. We sing that it needs no second fight, and it leaves no second foe. Christ, once and for all, defeated the enemy of our soul. He defeated the enemy of our soul. Now, as we scan the pages of Scripture and look through history, we find this conflict, this ultimate battle emerging with skirmishes. All through Scripture, we see these skirmishes. And you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you're familiar with it, but let's just turn there for the sake of connection. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 tell us this. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we see time and time and time again that serpent, so to speak, that enemy, trying to attack the promise of the seed here. As you go back through history, we see Pharaoh and his army rushing out after they had seen the power of God and had released the Israelites, rushing out to try to defeat them and destroy them. We see it over in the book of Esther when Haman would conspire to destroy the Jews, the people through which this promised seed would come. We see it with Herod killing all the babies around Bethlehem. We see this evil force, this enemy of God, trying to attack and destroy the promise of God time and time again. Then we see the preparation for the final battle as Satan enters into Judas Iscariot. And he pushes him forward. He motivates him. He drives him to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see him, I believe, behind the religious leaders. And even behind the crowd. We heard about that this morning. This crowd that was exalting him, all of a sudden turning and saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And we're not told this on the pages of Scripture. But I have to think Satan was there. I have to think that he was pushing the buttons, that he was watching with glee, that he was sitting back and thinking, "I've got him. I've got him. There's no escape." And if we use our imaginations, I believe that we can see him relishing every moment as those nails were driven into his feet. And those nails were driven into his hand. As that crown of thorns was beaten down on his head. And I have to think that somewhere on Golgotha's Hill that night, that day, he was there. And he was watching. And he was just rubbing his hands together in glee. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. He can't get out of this. And I wonder what he thought when darkness covered the face of the earth. What's going on? What's going on? But as that darkness let up, he was still on the cross. He's still there. He can't get down. He's done for. And I wonder what he thought when Jesus said, "It is finished." Now we read that in English, don't we? He spoke it in Hebrew. Tetelestai. Paid in full. I wonder what Satan thought at that moment. What do you mean paid in full? What's he talking about? But then he saw the spear go into his side. And he saw the evidence of his death. Blood and water come out. And I have to think that there was celebration with the forces of evil at that moment. But I believe he also knew Jesus' claims. And so as they put his body in the tomb, I have to think that Satan was watching. He was wondering. Day one, nothing happened. Day two, nothing happened. Day three. Let's read it. Matthew 28. Just imagine here. Imagine Satan standing back watching. Verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. What's this? What's happening? Why is there this earthquake? What's going on? A great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Now again, please, I'm speculating. What do we see in the book of Daniel when God sent forth a messenger resisted by the forces of evil? I wonder if that occurred here. You ever thought about that? I wonder if that occurred here. The angel of the Lord came down and rolled away the stone. And Christ came forth. And Satan knew, it's over. It's over. The battle is done. There's a song, there will be no more war. Now Satan will continue to attack God's people. But his end is determined. He is a finished foe. And there is the victory. We read it over in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is proof that the enemy of our souls has been defeated once and for all. There will be no more battle. It's done. But it's also proof that our faith is real. Tim took my passage this morning and he taught the principle. And I was simply going to read the passage. So I'm going to do that again just to remind us again that our faith is not a fable. Our faith is reality. Turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to start likewise at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain or empty. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain or empty, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's why I say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in history. Now, you can't delink it, if that's a word, from the crucifixion. They're a pair. You can't take them apart. But if Christ had died and not come out of the grave, we would be in our sins. His resurrection is proof of the reality of our faith. This is not just a made-up thing. This is not just an emotional thing. It's not like Mark said, the opium of the people. It is the reality of the saints of God that Christ rose from the dead and declared His victory to all. But not only is it the reality of our faith, it's also proof that we too will rise. There's coming a day when those who are dead in Christ will rise. There's coming a day when we may sleep, but not forever. We too will rise just as He did. That is expressed in verse 20 there, where it says that He became the first fruits of them that slept. Now, our brother Tim Patterson just recently talked to us about the Feast of First Fruits. And the crop would come up, and the Israelites would go out, and they would harvest the very first of the crop and offer it to God as a faith demonstration that there was more to come. They were willing to give up the first fruits as a demonstration of their faith that more was to come. And so Paul uses that. He connects those two together. And so Christ is the first fruits being raised from the dead, which means there will be more to come. And so we too will rise. He affirms it again over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, where he says this, "Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you." So the resurrection points to our future. We too will rise. But then there's another aspect, and it's in what form will we rise? The resurrection is proof that we will rise incorruptible. Now look at yourself and rejoice in that. Okay? We are going to be incorruptible. There will be no sickness, no disease, no deformity. No inability. We are going to be incorruptible just like He is. We see that also in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body." And so it is written, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which was natural, and afterwards that which was spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." That's our future. That's our future. No more sin present. No more wrestling with thoughts that we don't want to be there, but they're there. Our minds will be pure. Our motives will be pure. our bodies will be pure, incorruptible. That's the promise that we have. But then lastly, there is the promise of victory over sin here and now. Notice Romans 8, verses 10 through 11. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So the same power, get that? The same power that brought Jesus out of the grave resides in us, lives in us, gives us the ability to walk in newness of life. So let's summarize. As we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ today, we celebrate that He was proven to be all that He said He was. We celebrate that He defeated once and for all the enemy of our souls. We celebrate that our faith is not a fable, it's a reality. We celebrate that one day too, we will rise and be changed. We celebrate that that change will be to make us incorruptible. And we celebrate that He gives us the power now to live in a way that honors Him and pleases Him. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Father, we're thankful. As we come together today as a body of Your redeemed people, that we know these things to be true. Father, we're thankful that these are not tales made up, passed on that we simply hope in, but that we know that these things are true. Father, we're thankful to be recipients of such wonderful, great promises. Father, we do long for that day when we will be with You and we will be like You, for we'll see You as You are. We pray that You would just bless our family gatherings. We pray that our hearts would continue to rejoice as we leave here today in the reality that we serve a living Savior, that He's in the world today. We thank You in His name. Amen.